A growing urban fear. Thieves who kill for cool clothing. That's a headline from the archives of the New York Times. The report highlights young people who are being hurt or even killed for their expensive, fashionable clothes. Coats, jackets, shoes, trainers. A lady called Margie Davis recorded that her son was robbed of his expensive shoes. She says, these children are out there stealing from one another to be cool. Their parents can't afford to buy the stuff, so they do whatever they can to get it. Detective Kenneth White of the Gang Crimes South Unit in Los Angeles comments that sometimes an individual wants to hang on to something because they paid so much for it. So they just blow him away, just shoot him. Now, why is this happening? Why clothes in particular? Well, you don't have to be an expert in social psychology to spot the message which is being conveyed to both young and old alike. You are what you wear. Whereas at one time in our society, significance and value were bound up with who we were and what we did. Being a father, a nurse, a homemaker, a plumber. Now we are determined by the image we project. Are we cool? Are we popular? Are we powerful? Here clothes play their part, hence power dressing. Now, if there is no God and no source of absolute values, then we are forced to make our own values. So if I decide that I matter more than someone else, and I can enhance myself by wearing what someone else has, and if I have the ability and the opportunity to do so, then I will take it, even by force if necessary. This is just another instance of what happens in a society which says goodbye to God. There is no doubt that one of the greatest challenges facing those of us who live in the West at the beginning of the 21st century is to secure a sufficient basis for believing that human beings do have value. If we are merely cosmic accidents, then we ultimately have no more significance than an ant. But that goes against our basic instincts, doesn't it? We feel that youngsters should be valued and shouldn't be killed for their clothes. And the Bible would agree. More than that, the Bible would show us why that gut instinct is right. And we see what the reasons are when we turn to our passage this morning in Hebrews chapter 2. For here we discover that unlike any other creature in the universe, we have a glorious purpose. And what that purpose is and how it is achieved is all bound up with this amazing person, the Lord Jesus Christ, God with a human face, the eternal Son of God who became one of us. Listen to how it's put in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6, in the form of a question. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? In other words, what are human beings that God should be mindful of us, care for us? That is a question astronomers and other scientists nowadays often ask, assuming that there is no real possibility of answering it. They say that human beings are mere specks, specks of specks, specks on the cosmic landscape. We are too insignificant to matter. But the Bible and the psalmist long ago knew better. God created men and women in his own image that they might glorify and enjoy him. That can be said of nothing else in creation. What is more, God gave human beings authority over the rest of creation and so crowned human beings with glory and honour. But notice what the author of Hebrews says at the end of verse 8. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. all things not yet under the authority of human beings. No, and we see that so obviously this morning, don't we? All things are not yet subject to human beings. Oh yes, we have made remarkable advances in science and technology. We have developed medical technology and drugs for healing and pain relief. But that rule is not over all things. At the moment, there is a terrible struggle involved in the current coronavirus pandemic. Far from being masters of COVID-19, we are the victims of this virus, and we are being reminded every day of our own mortality. The lockdown of society and the continual daily reminders of death mean that we have a renewed awareness of our frailty. But even as death stares us in the face, the Bible speaks of the one who came to save people from death and their fear of death. COVID-19 is God's megaphone, warning us of our mortality, that we might seek the immortal one. This morning, will we listen to what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ? In fact, the writer here uses three pictures to describe how the Lord Jesus Christ achieves God's plan to bring many sons and daughters to glory, and that you might have this morning eternal life, a living hope, forgiveness of sins, and a personal relationship with God. The first is this: Jesus is the captain of salvation. We see that in verse 10 here in the chapter that was read for us. When speaking of Jesus, we are told that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, made the captain of salvation, that is Jesus, perfect. That is, he completed, he accomplished the mission given to him by his Father, and made the captain of salvation, Jesus, perfect through sufferings. Now, the word translated captain can be rendered author or even pioneer. Jesus is the great captain, the great author, the pioneer of salvation. I wonder what you think of when you hear the word pioneer. Do you think of a great explorer of the seas like Christopher Columbus? Or perhaps you think of Sir Francis Drake, the English admiral, who is renowned for circumnavigating and documenting the world from 1577 to 1580. He was also a leading figure in the defeat of the Spanish Armada. Do you think of a man like Sir Edmund Hillary, best known as the first person to ever summit Mount Everest, the highest mountain in the world, in 1953? He reached the summit along with Sherpa Tenzing Norgay. Do you think of an explorer of some other unknown territory, like maybe Jacques Cousteau, who explored what resides under the surface of the great oceans of the world? What does it mean to call Jesus the pioneer or captain or author of our salvation? Well, the book of Hebrews is a sermon delivered to a congregation that was once on fire for the gospel of Jesus Christ, but had become stagnant and indifferent. The book of Hebrews is a sermon intended to rekindle Christian faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is called a pioneer. And a pioneer is someone who goes ahead of others to make it safe for them to follow. In the words of Hebrews, we are called children of flesh and blood. That is who we are. We are not angels, disembodied spirits. We are human beings, flesh and blood, bone and marrow, tissue and sinew. We ache, bleed, break bones, get sick, get arthritis. We might be, or we've heard of people infected with COVID-19. We suffer on our way to dying. We know this because of daily government briefings about the struggle we are engaged in at this very moment to combat this deadly pandemic. Death is tinged with fear, and fear brings with it a temptation. The temptation is to believe that death is the master of life, to believe that death is the Lord of all, and that there is no hope beyond death. The temptation is to give up on life and God, and to believe that in the end, death is the winner. That is where Jesus, the pioneer of salvation, comes in. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem as the Son of God, he took on our flesh and blood. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became our brother so that we, by faith in him, can become the children of God. The Lord Jesus Christ joined us on our journey of suffering towards death. That is what happened from the moment when he was born. The Lord Jesus Christ has been through this life of ours as one of us. That is why he can call us his brothers and sisters. He had to fight temptation like us. He had to suffer indignity and misunderstanding, just like us. He even went through death, just like us. We've been told here that the Lord Jesus Christ has tasted death for everyone. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ has taken our place. He has suffered the cost of our sins in order that those who believe on him might be freed from the bondage of death and the fear of death. Why is it that the Lord Jesus Christ had to die on the cross? The author of Hebrews is making it very clear for us here. He tasted death in our place. The reason why we have to trust in Jesus Christ is because we deserve to be condemned to death. And there's absolutely nothing we can do to extract ourselves from that dilemma. The only way we can be extracted from the dilemma is by trusting in what the Lord Jesus Christ does in our place. Our salvation is accomplished by what Jesus Christ has done. And because it's accomplished by what he has done, we cannot trust in ourselves or our own good works. We can only trust in him because of what he has done. He has done what needed to be done to bring us back into fellowship with God. He died for our sins. The author of Hebrews is putting that glorious truth right in front of us. But the great message of the Bible is that the Lord Jesus Christ is also the pioneer who has risen from the dead, conquered death, and he has blazed a trail to a heavenly home for all who will trust in him, so that he'll be able to say to God on that great day, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13, "Here am I and the children whom God has given me." No, he's not going to lose any of his children along the way, not after what he has been through for them. If you want to be able to make your way safely through this world to a heavenly home, then put your trust in and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the pioneer. No one else qualifies. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only saviour. He is the pioneer, the captain of salvation. The second picture that we see here is Jesus, the liberator from the fear of death. Yes, Jesus is the captain of salvation, but he's also the liberator from the fear of death. Listen to how it's put in verses 14 to 16. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, Jesus himself, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." In 1977, 20-year-old Colleen Stan was travelling from her home in Oregon to Northern California to attend a birthday party. She was hitchhiking and she turned down two rides before getting into the car with 23-year-old Cameron Hooker, his wife Janice, and their baby. Within hours, Hooker had put a knife to her throat and threatened to kill her. He bound her and gagged her. Colleen was locked in a coffin-like box for 23 hours a day. She was put in that box under the couple's bed for 7 years, 23 hours a day. She was removed from the box only to be repeatedly abused and tortured. Colleen was told that a group called The Company would kill her if she escaped. And she was made to sign a slave contract. And it was the fear of The Company that kept her from seeking help. In 1983, when Colleen was eventually allowed to leave the house, she got a job as a hotel maid, and eventually she plucked up the courage to call Hooker to tell him she was leaving. She was going home. Hooker was sentenced to 104 years in prison. Afterwards, Colleen spoke about her time in captivity. She said, "Your life is just in limbo when you're in captivity. Once you get that freedom back and you have that choice again, it's just like the gates open." What a terrifying situation Colleen was in. But the Bible here brings home to us the devastating truth that human beings are subject to a spiritual enslavement. An enslavement just as real and demeaning as the one suffered by Colleen Stan. The kidnapper is the devil. He exercises his hold over people by the use of the dungeon of fear, the fear of death. We can't escape from this ourselves. We need someone to set us free, to open the gates of the dungeon for us. Well, the author says that the liberator is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the liberator, has come, and how he liberates. The wages of sin is death. But what if there was someone who could pay that penalty on our behalf? Now, of course, he would have to be one of us. It is as human beings that we sin, and so it is a human being who must pay the price to set us free from the penalty of sin. But he would have to be a perfect human being who had no sins of his own. More than that, he would have to be someone who is more than a human being, but an infinite person who could pay for infinite sins. There is only one glorious person who fits that bill, says the author of Hebrews, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is perfect God and perfect man, united in one person. So for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil loses his power, death and the fear of death. What was once a dungeon, death and the fear of death, is transformed into a doorway to glory. So you see that the author of Hebrews is saying here that the Lord Jesus Christ has become our elder brother to deal with this issue of death and the fear of death. Stirling Moss died a few days ago on the 12th of April. A Formula One racing car driver of another generation. He would drive Formula One cars at speeds, even in his day, of up to 250 miles an hour. At the peak of his career, he said, honestly, he said, "I'm afraid of death. I know it means going to meet one's maker. And one shouldn't be afraid of that, but I am." There's that honesty of the fear of death. Bishop Burgrave, who was a church leader in Norway, was once asked, "Can you explain what death is like for a Christian?" He said he would try to explain, and he told this story. He said, "Once there was a man who said to his wife and son one morning, 'I have to go to the next village, but I promise I'll be back before sunset.' His five-year-old little boy begged him to take him with him. And eventually, the father agreed. The father held his son's little hand, and off they went. But they came to a river that they had to cross, and the river was really swollen with water because there had been so much rain. And such was the torrent of water in the river that it had washed away the bridge across the river, and all that was left were the pilings which had held the bridge once which had crossed the river. And the little boy's face was a picture of panic. "Father," he said, "we shall never get across." But holding his son tightly, the father stepped from post to post where the bridge had once been until they eventually made it across to the other side. And so they continued on their journey until they arrived at their destination. But the business took longer than expected, and by the time they set off for home, it was dark. There was no moon. There were no stars. As they walked along the road, the little boy started to cry. And through his tears, he explained to his father, "We crossed the river in daylight, but we will never make it across in the dark." Without saying a word, the father scooped up his little boy and held him close to his heart. And as they walked along, the father holding his little son, in a short while, the little boy was fast asleep. The next thing the little boy knew was waking up in his bed with his father standing by the doorway, smiling, sunlight streaming into the bedroom. His father had brought him home. He'd slept through the night. It was morning. "Ah," said the bishop, "that's what death is like for the Christian. Jesus is the captain of salvation. Jesus is the liberator from the fear of death. And then thirdly, Jesus is the high priest who sympathizes. He sympathizes with his people. Listen to how it's put in Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 17 and 18. "Therefore, in all things, he," Jesus, "had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." In other words, the author of Hebrews is saying to us here that the Lord Jesus became like one of us. And why? That he might be a merciful mediator. And that he might make a sacrifice for sins, the propitiation for our sins, turning away God's anger against our sins. The church fathers used to say, the unassumed is the unhealed. What they meant was that if Jesus had not taken on our human nature, he could not have dealt with the righteous wrath of God against our sin. But he did become like one of us, so that he could deliver us, so that he could be our merciful, sympathetic, understanding mediator. That he could offer this perfect propitiation for our sins to God, turning aside the just wrath of God against our sin, covering our sin. In the Old Testament, the high priest had to be a blood relative of the people he represented. He offered animal sacrifices on their behalf. What is more, the high priest knew what it was like himself to be weak and tempted. And so when he went into the temple to do his duties, he was not to do so in some morally superior way. He was to be tender-hearted towards God's people. He was to feel for them. Because as one of them, he understood how they felt. But here, the book of Hebrews is saying, now we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. We need no earthly priest any longer. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ was both priest and victim in his death on the cross. So now, Jesus in glory, we can come to him in prayer. Come to him when we are in need. Come to him with the confidence that he knows full well what we are going through, because he has been through that mill himself. We need a God like that. We need someone who is not remote or cold or uncaring. Rather, we need someone who is near, warm and compassionate. Someone who will draw near and support us and get us through. You need someone to get you through this coronavirus pandemic. So if you ask this morning, well, what about me? Does Jesus understand me? The writer of Hebrews is saying, the Lord Jesus Christ has been right where you are. Maybe you're saying to yourself this morning, nobody understands me. Not my parents, not my husband, not my wife, not my children. Nobody understands me. But the Bible says to you this morning, meet someone who does understand you and who knows exactly how you feel. The Lord Jesus Christ knows what it is to be tempted. He knows what it is to be assaulted by the evil one. He knows what it is when friends let you down. He knows what it is to have members of your family disappoint you. He knows what it is to experience excruciating physical pain. Meet Jesus, the elder brother, who is able to sympathize, who is able to put an arm around you and to reassure you that nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ if he's your Lord. He wants you to be forgiven and to have a right relationship with God. And the author of Hebrews is also saying, because Jesus knows suffering and temptation from the inside, he knows how to help you in suffering and temptation. It's a glorious thing, isn't it, that Jesus knows how to help you in temptation and suffering, not theoretically, not academically, but personally, because he's lived inside our skin. He knows what it's like to be human in a fullest possible way, a man in a fallen world, yet he himself without sin. But as a real man, he knows how to help men and women. I wonder if you've ever thought about it, that that's what it took to deliver us from bondage to sin. To deliver us, the Lord Jesus Christ had to share in our nature and to suffer temptation with us. That's how far he had to go to deliver us from temptation and sin. And you know what? Part of us knows that. Part of us knows that because there are those sins, there are those shortcomings in our lives that we can't seem able to shake off. We can't conquer them. The Bible calls them besetting sins. They vex us. And we know that it must have taken a mighty power to defeat sin, because we feel so defeated sometimes. So part of us knows that Jesus had to go that far in order to give us victory over temptation and sin. Every part of us should praise him for it, his victory over sin and temptation. Salvation is so much more profound a thing, so much more miraculous, so much more divine, so much more transcending of human thought or calculation. Sometimes we think we're beginning to understand it, when in fact we're just in the shallow waters of a great ocean depth. And the tragedy of that, the loss of that, the error of that, is that we fail then to have a real appreciation of how high and deep, how broad and wide God's great love for us really is. What extraordinary lengths God undertook to secure our salvation. Our situation was so desperate that no angel could have done anything about it. Only a complete identification with us on the part of the Son of God would suffice. He took that long trip down from heavenly glory to earthly humiliation. He had to live a complete and authentic human life, becoming our brother in every way, yet without sin. He had to die on the cross for our sins and rise from the dead. But in doing so, he provides a salvation that is the entire and perfect answer to your need this morning. Sufficient to take you from your sinful, guilty, mortal life in this world, all the way up to eternal glory in the very presence of God. So Hebrews says to these Jewish Christians, forget the angels, they couldn't do this. They couldn't do what had to be done for salvation. Only Jesus Christ could accomplish that. Only the God-man could meet our great need. And praise God, Jesus Christ accomplished it. He did it. That's why you must trust in him. Continue to follow him. Continue to remain steadfast in your loyalty to him. And for us this morning, the book of Hebrews celebrates Jesus' all-sufficiency. It's telling you this morning, Jesus is supreme. Jesus is enough, and only Jesus can answer the deepest needs of your heart. Only Jesus can satisfy the spiritual longings of the human heart. He's the only one who can bring us safe to God. So let's turn to God in prayer now together. Let us pray. Lord, we praise you this morning for Jesus Christ, the great captain of our salvation. We thank you for him who liberates, sets us free from death and the fear of death, and gives eternal life to all who trust in him, and a sure and certain hope of eternal glory. And we praise you and thank you that Jesus Christ understands the heart, the need of every single person who hears these words from the book of Hebrews. We pray, Lord, that as we come to you this morning in Jesus' name, we will experience and know the reality of the great love of God in Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We praise you for so great a Saviour and so great a salvation. And now we pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will rest and remain with each one of us and with all God's people, not only today, but even forevermore. Amen.